followers of Jesus are called to persevere in the truth.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, there is an expression that I like to use a lot. And the reason I use this a lot is because when teaching through the scriptures, it gives me the opportunity to use this expression a lot because it's something that keeps coming up again and again, and it does today in our text. And you've no doubt heard this expression. You've heard me say it, and I'm going to start it, and you can finish it for me today, okay? You ready? Here we go. The more things change, the more they stay the same. The more things change, the more they stay the same. And one of the big problems in the early days of the church was false teaching. And the more things change, the more they stay the same. One of the big problems in the church today is what? False teaching. And it's not just false teaching from without, outside in the world, we expect that. The great danger is what? When it works its way into the church and it has the guise of being right or true. There's a lot of it out there, isn't it? And unfortunately, within the church as well. And so we need to be discerning and careful. So you might ask then, what are you then? What are you as a follower of the Lord Jesus to do in the face of false teaching, an onslaught of false teaching? What are you to do? What are we to do about that? And to that right now, I will say, stay tuned. Stay tuned. We're continuing our series then. This is our last message in this series called Small Books with Big Messages. These are books in the New Testament, Philemon, 2nd and 3rd John, and Jude, that while they are not long books with many words, many verses, nevertheless, they have a big message, an important message for us. Philemon, we saw that just as Christ has reconciled us to God, so believers are to be reconciled to one another. In 2 John, that followers of Jesus must uphold the truth of Jesus and walk according to his commandments in obedience to him. And then in 3 John, that followers of Jesus must support one another and sometimes correct one another and stand firm then in the face of opposition with integrity. Today then, we're looking at the book of Jude. Now, I have to confess, I did put this in here as this small book with big messages and as just a one message here. But I kind of knew it at the time, and I have to admit now in preparing for this, it's like, boy, there's a lot in this little book, and it really you could have another series on this. And don't be surprised if at some point down the line here you see this small book with a big message come back for several messages or more in it, because it really packs a lot of punch in these few verses that it has. So today then, let's look at the book of Jude, and first a little introduction to it. Who was writing and when and to whom and for what purpose? Well, it was written by Jude. Obviously, it's the book of Jude. Well, who was Jude? Well, Jude was a brother of Jesus Christ, or to more accurately say, a half-brother of Jesus. And why do we say a half-brother? Same mother, different father, right? So he was a half-brother of Jesus Christ, along with James. James was another half-brother of Jesus Christ. So Jude and James, well, they were full brothers, but they were each half-brothers to the Lord Jesus Christ. James, of course, was also a leader in the early days of the church. But here was Jude. He was a half-brother of Jesus. And the interesting thing about him is as you know, for both Jude and James, and in fact all of the brothers of Jesus, during Jesus' earthly ministry, they didn't believe in him. Can you believe that? Some of you think, oh, I know my family. Yes, I can believe in that. You know, that's no matter what you say or do, it's just like, no, there's a rejection, right? And for whatever reason, these family members, these brothers of Jesus, they didn't believe in him. Like, our brother, the Messiah? Really? In fact, one time they wanted to go and get him and try to bring him home because they thought, he's really getting crazy out there with this Messiah stuff, right? So they did not believe in him during his ministry. But obviously that changed because there was a pretty significant event in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that changed their perspective on their half-brother. And what was that event that changed their perspective? The resurrection. That changed everything. And they did come to believe. And in fact, they became leaders in the church. James, in particular, was a prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem. So, writing then probably about the AD 60s, maybe the mid-60s or so, which would put it about 30 years or so after that aforementioned resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Who is he writing? Well, he's writing to believers generally, but I also would say, I think, believers generally, but particularly Jewish Christians, that is, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who had a Jewish background. And you might say, well, why that? Well, because as you will see, as we read through here, there is quite a bit of rich illustration and discussion of the Old Testament, of the Hebrew Scriptures. And it assumes a familiarity with that, that Jude is assuming that, well, he's using these names and events, and he's just assuming you know what he's talking about, which in my mind then would point to probably a predominantly Jewish Christian audience that he has in mind, who would be very familiar with these Old Testament stories and names and allusions. And why is he writing? Well, again, folks, what? The more things change, the more they stay the same. There was a problem with what? Problem with false teaching. There was a problem with false teaching. False teachers infiltrating the church. And so he's writing then to warn them against that and to encourage them to hold fast to the faith, to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, to hold fast to the faith and to reject false doctrine and practices. Because you see, it isn't just false doctrines, things we believe in our heads. It was also then, as a result of these false beliefs, it was false practices, false actions, things that were wrong and immoral that people were doing because of their wrong beliefs. So this is who he is, when he's writing to whom, and why. So we'll see then today in Jude, as we read through the text here, we'll see that followers of Jesus are called to persevere in the truth until the end. I use that word persevere a lot. What does it mean? To persevere means to do what? To keep going. To hold on, to not let go, right? No matter how tough it gets some days, to hold on and to not let go of the Lord Jesus Christ, not let go of our faith. Now, as we'll see in this text in the book of Jude, as well as, of course, many other passages of Scripture, we are called to hold on to Jesus, to persevere. Yet at the same time, we hold on. Why? Because he's holding on to you. Isn't that good to know? He's holding on to you. And I want you to know that. Look at that in just a moment here. So followers of Jesus are called to persevere in the truth, to hold on to the truth until the end. Well, until the end of our time on this earth, certainly, but until the end of the church age when Jesus comes again, right? To hold on. So let's look at the book of Jude, but first some context. Again, as I said, there were false teachers who would come into the church who were promoting license. That is to say, what is it? By license, I don't mean like a little thing that you carry in your wallet that allows you to do something. But license, well, what? A license allows you to do something. You have permission. You have a license for it, right? Well, when we talk in the Scriptures about license, we're saying it's this false teaching or this false idea that you're allowed to sin. You can do anything you want. Go ahead and sin. Why? Because the grace of God and Jesus, it's all forgiven, right? When Jesus died, how many of your sins are forgiven? When you believe in Jesus, how many of your sins are forgiven? All of them, right? And that's true. Anybody deny that or doubt that? No, that's true. But does that mean then that it doesn't matter what you and I do? Go ahead and sin because it's all forgiven. We say, no, that's crazy. That does not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not honor his word. But that is what these teachers were saying. They were saying, it doesn't matter how you live because the grace of God, everything is forgiven. So there's been some debate. So just exactly who were these false teachers? Well, it's very clear from the text that they were promoting license, teaching license, that it didn't matter how you live. Go ahead and sin. And many commentators believe that probably it was an early form of the ancient heresy of Gnosticism. And see, what Gnosticism did is it taught that the flesh, that is the body, the flesh was to be indulged. Just do whatever you want in the body, in the flesh. Because, you see, salvation lies in the realm of the mind and the spirit. And so if you believe the right things, if you've got the right knowledge of things, you believe those things in the mind, then it doesn't matter what you do in the body. Is that a biblical concept? Far from it, right? Far from it. So these false teachers then had crept into the churches. I like that imagery there he used, right? They crept into the churches, sneaking in. And now they were telling them, and they were corrupting them then. It doesn't matter what you do, it's all forgiven. There were a few other problems in their theology and practice too that we'll see. But that was at the heart of it. It doesn't matter what you do because it's all forgiven. One thing I'd like you to note too, and in our meeting with the worship team yesterday, we meet to read some scripture and pray together. And one of the things I noted here is in the book of Jude, what you will see, Jude loved triads. What is a triad? Triad is a grouping of three, right? And you are going to notice this as we look through the scripture. You're going to see one, two, three. Then he just gives examples or he says things in groups of threes. Again, I think there's something like 18 different triads in this little letter of 25 verses. And so I find myself really loving this book for that reason, because one of the ongoing jokes that I have, that there's a close circle of friends that I have, that they're always joking about how I admit it's true, I tend to talk in threes, I think in threes, and I'll express things in threes. I just like, it just seems to flow so nicely there. So this is the ultimate three book in the scriptures here, thinking in threes. Jude loved it too. So I think I can appreciate this man's thinking here, what he says. And you're going to see, in fact, you're going to see three threes right off the bat, and within that one three, three threes within the three. with that said then, let's get to the, how many want to get to the text here at this point, all right? Let's do that. All right. Let's look at Jude chapter 1. Well, it's not chapter 1, it's just verse 1. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Do you see any threes in there? Three sets of threes right off, right? Jude, Jesus Christ, and James. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So here's a greeting. Now, I know it'd be very easy just to skip right over that and say, okay, there's the greeting. He's saying, let's move on. But let's just stop for just a minute there, because, man, there is some rich gold. There's some nuggets in that little greeting right there. So he said, Jude, he's a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. You notice how he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. He does not call himself, what, a brother of Jesus. Wouldn't you think that that might tend to get you a little bragging rights or a little swagger? You know, like, oh, yeah, you know, my brother Jesus, you know him? Right. No, but he doesn't refer to himself as the brother of Jesus. He does say the brother of James, but he does not say the brother of Jesus. Why? I think it's an expression of humility. He calls himself what? A servant of Jesus. Just as we all are called to be what? We are all servants of Jesus. So he doesn't say, yeah, this is Jude, you know, Jesus' brother, Yeah, you know, that one. No. This servant of Jesus, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James. And who's he writing to? Well, he's writing to believers. He was writing to believers at a specific place and time then. But he's writing to us today, too, through this being in the Scriptures. And he's describing them, and his description of them as believers is true of you as a believer in the Lord Jesus today. And I love this little triad here, this grouping of three that describe the church, that describe believers in Jesus. He said that as believers, what? To those who are called, number one. To those who are beloved in God the Father, that's the second one. And to those who are kept for Jesus Christ. So you are called, loved, and kept. Isn't that wonderful to think about? That's who you are. You know, we just read one of the songs that we sang a little earlier. Was that opening song, was it? That was talking about whatever the world may say or people will say, you know who you are. You know what God says about you in the Scriptures. And this is what God says about you, is that you are called, you are loved, and you are kept. You know what I find fascinating about that? First of all, that's just amazing. But even within that little triad, there are three triads in that triad. Did you know that? Think about it, because it describes three actions, three persons, and three time tenses. Where do you get that? Where do you get that? Three actions, three persons, and three time tenses. How do you get that? Well, the three actions, what? Called, loved, kept. Who are those are the three actions. Who are the three persons? It's the Trinity. Those who are called. What person of the Trinity calls you to himself and works in you in calling? The Holy Spirit. You are loved in God the Father. There's the Father, right? You are kept for Jesus Christ. He's the Son, right? Spirit, Father, and Son. Three actions, three persons, Spirit, Father, and Son. And three time tenses. Where do you get time to? How many time tenses are there? Past. Three, right? Past, present, future. Past, present, future. To those who are called, when did that happen? In the past. To those who are loved in God the Father, when is that? That's what? That's right now. And to those who are what? Being kept for Jesus Christ. That's referring to what? The future. What do we mean when he said that you're kept? It means that Jesus is holding on to you. He's keeping you. He's not going to let you go. So here's the other side of that. We are to keep ourselves in Jesus, to persevere. But we do that because he is keeping us, right? It's by his power that we are kept. And I do believe that the Scriptures teach that those who are genuine believers of the Lord Jesus Christ will be kept by the power of Jesus and can never be lost. Now that does not mean then, just like these false teachers here, that so therefore you don't do anything you want, behave any way you want, then all your sins are forgiven, you're saved, once saved, always saved. Well, I do believe in the security of the believer. I do believe that those are his, that he will keep them to the end, and not one will be lost. But that doesn't mean, do whatever you want. Sin whatever you want. And people who think that it does mean that may be in for a big surprise one day when they stand before the judgment. So those who are called, before there was anything, God knew you and loved you and determined to save you, to bring you to himself. You are loved by God the Father right now, and you are being kept by Jesus Christ by his power. Well, that's wonderful to contemplate that future destiny of us as believers in Jesus. But right now, in this world, how many of you need a little mercy? How many of you need a little peace? How many of you need some love? I do. So may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. I need it constantly. Jude goes on to say, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Wow. These people have crept in unnoticed. They're ungodly. They pervert grace into license, sensuality. Do whatever you want. And in doing, they deny our Master and our Lord, Jesus Christ. So here we see a warning about false teachers. Jude wanted to write to them about some other things pertaining to our salvation. I think what he's saying is there were some joyful, uplifting things he really wanted to talk to them about in our salvation, and there's plenty of that, isn't there? But because there was this pressing threat, it's like, this is what I need to talk about. He needed to lay it down, right? Say, folks, watch out. Be careful of these people. Call them out. And tell them what? Contend for the faith. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. When you contend for something, what do? You fight. You fight for it. Fight for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Do we know everything that we need to know about the faith? Well, God has revealed everything that we need to know, right? I'm not saying we know everything. We don't. I don't. None of us do, right? But we have the faith. It's been once for all delivered. Is there any new revelation coming? No, it is the faith that is once for all delivered to the saints, and we are to what? To fight for it. Now, does that mean that you and I are to go around like getting ready to engage in fisticuffs with anybody whose doctrine we think might be slightly different than ours in anything? No, it's not talking about that kind of... Are there some contentious persons among us, you know, doctrinally as well as others? There can be. And you know what? I am all for, and I believe very much in apologetics and discernment ministry. Right, Don?
Definitely.
That's right. Because we do need to contend. We need to fight for the faith, to hold on to it. But that doesn't mean that we're fighting at like the drop of a hat over every single thing, right? There are essential truths that we must hold on to and contend for. There are things that, you know, we can agree to disagree on those things. But what we cannot do is to just sit back and be passive and just allow anything to be said. You know, it's like, you know what, I think I'll just... Would you be a little concerned if I didn't care who came, like if I was going to be gone some Sunday and I just invited just anybody or anybody just to come up and stand up here and teach you, and I don't care, what are they... No, they don't believe that. They deny the Trinity. They deny salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. Says the resurrection never happened. Oh, that's fine. Come on up here and preach while I'm gone. What would you think about that? You'd think you'd be looking for a new pastor is what you would think you'd be doing, and rightly you would be, right? So no, we've got to stand firm and contend and fight for the faith. That doesn't mean being obnoxious and arguing about anything and everything. But it does mean holding on to those essentials of the faith and defending them. So contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Because what? Certain people have crept in. I love that imagery there, isn't it? They've crept in. When you think of someone creeping in, what comes to mind? I think of like those cartoons. Have you ever seen that, you know, where like Tom and Jerry or something, where, you know, he's like that, creeping in like that, right? I'm not going to do that again. Because, you know, the second I did that, I said, oop, that was a mistake. That sounded really stupid, and I shouldn't have done that. Yeah. You see, there are things, I don't know if you knew this, but, you know, when you're preaching, there's all kinds of things that are going on in the brain. There's a first of all, there's a dialogue with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you do that, but there is. There's a dialogue with the Holy Spirit. There's listening to what you're saying. There's thinking about what's coming next. And then there's also debate about, an internal debate about, you know, this illustration or that idea or a thought that comes to mind. And most of the time, and you do well to listen to that and carefully think through. And then occasionally something comes to mind, and I'll debate about it. And I debated the cartoon thing and that. And then I said, okay, go ahead. As soon as I did, I thought, yeah, that was dumb. But anyway, so. But you know what? It wasn't long enough. It illustrated the point. You get my point, though. What? That these people have crept in, right? Why? Because they weren't watching for them. So they have crept in unnoticed. This is what, who long ago were designated for condemnation. Some debate that. We're not going to go into all that here. Because, by the way, we could spend a lot more time on this text than we are here today. But I think what the text is saying is that God has determined from long ago that rebellion and false doctrine would be judged, would be condemned. And that's what he's saying here. And who are these people? What? Who are these people? What does that sound like? No, these are ungodly people. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins are all forgiven. Do whatever you want. Does that sound like biblical truth? Is that the gospel? Well, I agree that the gospel is the good news that says, yes, all our sins are forgiven. But it certainly doesn't mean that we can just do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. These are ungodly people perverting the grace of God. Jude goes on to say, now I want to remind you, and here's where you will see, remember I said where I think he has Jewish Christians in particular in mind here, because there's a lot of inferences and direct elements of the Old Testament persons and teaching here, events. He says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, by the way, am I the only one that needs to keep getting reminded of things I already know or once knew, right? Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, isn't that interesting? It says Jesus did that. That Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, who's he talking about? He's talking about the nation of Israel, right? That Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. Are you seeing groups of three here, by the way? Right. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts. as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Wow. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." Do you get the idea that Jude isn't real big on these false teachers? Doesn't think too highly of them? Kind of get that impression, don't you? So we see then that he's warned, he's greeted them, he's given this warning, and now he spends a good bit of time here dealing with the judgment of these false teachers and their character. The judgment and the character of these false teachers. You notice we see then these three judgments for disobedience and rebellion, three historical examples. One is that it says that Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt, but afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, first, interesting to note there what we see the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus was God. Really? Have you read the scriptures, right? Because who called a people out of Egypt and then judged them in the wilderness? God, right? Well, what does this say? Jesus did that. The Son of God, right? So Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. That is, he saved them, and it's a reference then what? To the judgment in the wilderness. That how many persons made it into the promised land from that generation? Two, right? Joshua and Caleb, right? So they were judged for their disobedience or the rebellion. So that's one example of judgment. Then what? Angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling and are now under chains in gloomy darkness until the great judgment day. Boy, this verse has been a subject of a lot of debate here, and we're not going to solve it all here today with this. Let me say this. This is saying what? That there were angels who rebelled against God and are now under judgment. Now, some would say that this is just a general statement of spirits who rebelled against God. They're demonic beings now, and they are under God's judgment. Others are saying, well, they think maybe it's a reference to a specific instance in Scripture in Genesis chapter 6. We're not going to go there, and we're not going to get into all that today, but there's your homework if you want to go home, and you can read that and study it, that maybe it's a reference to a specific instance that may or may not be angels in Genesis 6, and may or may not be referenced here in this verse. So how's that for clarity? That may or may not be referring to that. I'll let you go home and debate that. Okay, or look that up for yourself, and then we can come back and debate, and then we can contend earnestly over that point, can't we? Right here, we'll contend earnestly for that. So, no. Another one then is Sodom and Gomorrah. It says what? That they indulged in sexual immorality. They pursued unnatural desire. Well, that they pursued, they gave way to homosexual desires. And they said what? They were judged for that. Judged with eternal fire. So that's three judgments for disobedience and rebellion. It says, in the like way, these false teachers, they're like those persons who rebelled against God and came under judgment. So too, they have rebelled against God, and they too will come under his judgment. They defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they blaspheme the glorious ones, angelic beings. We're not sure exactly what that means. But they were saying some things that they shouldn't have been saying. They were taking upon themselves to speak of authority toward angelic beings in some way that was inappropriate or wrong. And so it gives a reference here 2 says, what Michael, contending with the devil about the body of Michael the archangel, contending with the devil about the body of Moses, told him, the Lord rebuke you, rather than presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. Where is that in the Old Testament about Michael the archangel contending with the devil about the body of Moses? Nowhere. It's not in the Old Testament. Where is it? Well, because the book of Jude is, you see a lot of references to Old Testament events and scriptures and personages, but also there is a reference, there is a body of literature, we call it extra-biblical literature, that is, there are other writings that were not included in the canon of scripture, that are not considered authoritative, inspired word of God, but nevertheless, they were known to the Jewish community, and there were stories in them that may have some value, historical value, some truth in them, but they were not considered canonical scripture. Okay, and so what he's doing is he's referring to in the book of Enoch is an extra-biblical source, as well as something called the Assumption of Moses. And so he's referring to them, and the fact that he's referring to them, he's not saying that they should be scripture. Okay, that's a whole other story there. But he is acknowledging that the community understood these things and is referring to those events here. What's his point? His point is this saying that even Michael the archangel, you can't, as angels go, there is no higher authority than to be an archangel among the angels. And even Michael himself did not dare to presume judgment upon Satan. He said, what? The Lord rebuke you. Yet these arrogant false teachers think that they can make all kinds of pronouncements like they are in this position of authority to declare judgment. Even Michael didn't do it. He said, what? The Lord rebuke you. That's his point. Woe to them. Why? Because three examples. What? They walk in the way of Cain. Cain who what? Killed his brother Abel. They abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's heir. Who was Balaam? Balaam was a pagan prophet that used his abilities for personal gain. God worked through him anyway and was glorified through him anyway. But Balaam's motive was what? Gain. They are like those who perished in Korah's rebellion. Korah led a rebellion against Moses, the authority of Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And what happened? He was judged, right? So, but God has judged those who rebelled against him in the past, and he's going to judge these false teachers as well, who they're following in the footsteps of those who came before that God judged. And then look at this really interesting illustration he uses to describe these false teachers. He says, they are hidden reefs at your love feasts. Do we have any boaters here? People who like boaters who like to go out on the... We live in a lake community. Come on, we got to have some. I know we got some, right? Ralph. Yeah, Ralph. He just raised his hand. He back there. He saw him. Yeah, Ralph did. So, Ralph, are hidden reefs a problem for boaters?
Define reef.
All right. Well, somebody define reef.
Rocks. Shallow below the surface.
Yeah, rocks below the surface in the shallow water, right? That you don't. There's lots of shallow water, particularly in Wonder Lake. And by the way, is this dredging project ever going to be done? I don't know. I'm not going to do that. So I don't know. But anyway, then. So what can a reef do that you can't see, and your boat runs into it? What can happen? Shipwreck. Isn't that interesting? And that's in one of the illustrations in the scripture for people who make a mess of their faith. What, they shipwreck of their faith? It says they're like hidden reefs at your love feasts. You know, the family, the church body would gather together. They'd share a meal together. And they would observe the Lord's Supper, communion. And they're like hidden. They're these dangers. They hear that. They're coming in. They've crept in you. And they're sharing this meal here with you. And little do you know that they're going to shipwreck your faith. They're like hidden reefs at your love feasts. They feast with you without fear. What? They have no fear of the Lord. They have no fear of what they're doing. They're shepherds who are feeding themselves. A shepherd, what, is to feed others, to nurture spiritually others. But at them, it was all about them. Give me, give me. It was all for their personal gain. And they're also like, and he gives some beautiful illustrations here. They're like waterless clouds swept along by the wind. A cloud promises some refreshing rain, but it's a waterless cloud delivers what? Nothing. So it holds out the promise of refreshment for the soul, but they deliver nothing. They're fruitless trees in late autumn. Late autumn is when it's harvest time. And you go to the fruit tree, and there's nothing on it. They're not bearing any fruit. They have nothing to offer you. They're twice dead, uprooted. A tree that's dead once, and then it's uprooted and cast aside, twice dead. They're like that. They're like wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. Speaking of boaters, you see like in the waters are, you know, like in a windy day and the waves are tossing about here and there, and you see this foam that develops from that. That's what these people are like, with their here, there, and everywhere doctrine, and they're just casting up the foam of their shame. They're like wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. You know, a star can be a very helpful thing to help navigate, but if it's a wandering star, better not follow that one, right? Well, that's what they are. They're like wandering stars. And a very powerful statement, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It says, it was about such as these that Enoch prophesied, saying that the Lord is coming with his angels to execute judgment on all the earth. He also does say what these people are, they're grumblers, they're malcontents, they're followers of their own sinful desires, they're loudmouthed boasters, and they show favoritism to gain advantage. But you know, other than all of that, these people are really great guys who have nothing to worry about, right? But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So this is what it's a call to persevere. It says what? Remember what the apostles predicted, what? That in the last time there'll be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. They'll cause divisions, they'll be worldly, they'll be devoid of the Spirit. Do we see that out there? Oh yeah. But you, what? Build yourself up in your faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God, because he's keeping you. Wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus. Have mercy on those who doubt. Anybody here ever needed, struggled with doubt? Be merciful and gentle. Save people by snatching them out of the fire. Show mercy with fear, but hate sin. Hate the sin. Finally, it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. It's a powerful doxology there, isn't it? Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, present you blameless in glory and great joy. Isn't that a wonderful promise of Scripture, that this is the power of God exercised for you? If you're a believer in Jesus, he is able to keep you from stumbling. He will present you before himself in glory and with great joy. And to God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time and now and forever. There's that three again, before all time and now and forever, past, present, and future. So what? So what am I to do with all this? This is a lot to digest here. Probably more than should have been in one message, right? But consider this the introduction to maybe another series sometimes. But followers of Jesus are called to persevere, to hold on in the truth until the end. So what are we to do? Well, as believers, first, practice discernment. Contend for the faith. Hold on to the faith. Be discerning. Practice discernment. Listen carefully. Just because something is a bestseller on a Christian book list doesn't mean it's good. Just had a conversation with some here recently. There's a garbage book out there that has been a huge bestseller called Jesus Calling. But it's a bestseller. Doesn't mean it doesn't have false stuff in it. So be discerning. Get familiar with, there are a number of wonderful discernment ministries that you can look on the internet that deal with all kinds of topics. Again, I don't say this. Learn about these things so you can go out and fight and argue with everybody. I'm not saying that, but I am saying what? To be wise and be aware. Be a Berean. Just because I said it, don't believe it. See if what I said compares with is what the scriptures are saying, right? Practice discernment. Don, are there some good discernment ministries out there? Yes. One of them we have, it's called Midwest Christian Outreach, Don and Joy Vino, right here in our church. You ever have any question about anything? Ask them. Believe me, they're a wealth of knowledge and information. And he also has a teddy bear heart, too. He doesn't like to admit it, but it's true. So he's not one of those fighting apologists. Well, he does contend earnestly for the faith, but he's also got a teddy bear heart, too. And I've seen it. So practice discernment. But then also, hold on to Jesus. He's holding on to you. Hold on to Jesus. Persevere. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep yourself in the love of God because He's keeping on you. He's holding on to you. And for that, He deserves our praise and our glory and to be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You that You hold on to us by Your mighty power. But You do call us, Lord, to practice discernment, to be wise, to listen carefully. Just everything we read, we hear, Lord, may we always, always, always filter it through the lens of Scripture. And give us the wisdom then to see that which lines up with Your Word and that which doesn't. So may we contend earnestly for the faith. But may we do so, though, Lord, with a heart of mercy, to show mercy to those who doubt. Because, Lord, we all have at one time or another. And we thank You, Lord, that You have called us, that You love us, and that You are keeping us. And for that reason, Lord, we give You the praise, the honor, the glory today. Today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.